Praise the Lord. We'll bow our heads for a word of prayer and we'll commence our message. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for being in your house, and we thank you, Lord, for the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we just give you the glory for it all. And then, Lord, we just ask now, I know we have busy lives, but Lord, that we would just honour you now with our thoughts and our spirit, Lord, as we come to your word. May the Holy Spirit enrich us, Lord, with its truth. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Sometimes, you know, you have your messages prepared and you want everything done, and then all of a sudden the Lord taps you on the shoulder and one comes a little bit later, and this is one of these ones. Came a little bit late in the week, but praise the Lord. I hope it's his blessing upon us all this morning. And the title of it is Living the Life of Christ. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know as a born-again believer that Christ is ours and we are his. It brings great joy to the heart to know we are one with him. And it is by nothing we have done that makes us right with God, but by the work of Christ on the cross, we become one with him. Through his death and shed blood, we have life in Christ. Now in John chapter 5, before we get to our Bible reading, in John chapter 5, we know that Jesus had gone to a feast in Jerusalem. Verse 1 tells us that there, and verse 2, he's by a sheep market. Now we're not told what feast, but we're told he's by the sheep market, and there was the pool of Bethesda. And around this pool laid all types of sick people. And they laid there waiting, as we see in the scriptures, for an angel to come and stir the waters. And then the first to hop into that water would be healed of their infirmity. And there was a certain man there who had been sick a long time. Verse 5 tells us 38 years this man had been sick. And Jesus asks him, he comes to him and says, would you like to be made whole? And the man gave the answer. He says, well, look, I've got no one to help me get into the pool at the right time, and someone else would come along and beat him to it. And Jesus simply said in verse 8, he said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. A little bit later on, Jesus finds the man in the temple and he tells him, he says, go and sin no more. And he goes to the Jews and he tells them Jesus had made him whole. And in verse 16 we read, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. And this is all important for where we go to in chapter 6. Now Jesus answered these Jews and he declared in verse 17 his equality with God in nature. In verse 19 to 21 he declares his equality with God in power. In verses 22 to 30 his equality with God in authority. And Jesus backs all that up with the witness of John the Baptist concerning him in 31 to 35. Verse 36, he gives the witness of his own works. And in verses 37 and 38, he gives the witness of the Father, and then the witness of the Scriptures, 39 to 47. And he declares that he is God in flesh. That's what he is doing. And after all of this, Jesus then, in chapter 6, verse 1, sets sail over the Sea of Galilee and he goes into a mountain with his disciples. And notice it says there a great multitude, in verse 2, had followed him. A great multitude. Why? Because of the miracles he had done. And as Jesus looks upon this huge crowd, he wants to feed them. And he asks Philip, he says, where can we get bread for all these people? And Philip replies, he says, well, 200 penny worth of bread, we can't feed so many. And Andrew points out that a lad has five barley loaves and two small fishes. And Jesus gives the order and he says to them to sit down. The 5,000 men, so that's not including women and children. He feeds them all and there's 12 baskets of bread left over. And all the men who saw what had happened agreed with one another and they said, that prophet that should come into the world, this is who it is. This is their Messiah. And Jesus, knowing they were going to force him to be a king, again went up into a mountain. And that evening the disciples went into a ship. They set out to Capernaum without Jesus. And a storm arises. And while they're rowing, they see Jesus walking to them on water as he nears the ship. And he said to them, "It is I, be not afraid." What a day. Can you imagine having a day's work like that? Man, what a day. But in contrast to all of these people wanting an earthly king, Jesus reveals himself as having supreme power and authority over the whole universe. He just walked across that sea. Now, there's a few lessons for us to learn. And the first lesson, the lessons are in from verse 22 to 59. Jesus gives a discourse on him being the bread of life. And notice this is the next day, the day following, verse 22 tells us. So when the people couldn't find him, all the disciples, they got into boats and they went over to Capernaum and they went over there seeking Jesus. In verse 24. And they ask why he had gone, why had he left that area of Tiberias? And Jesus gives them a very pointed answer. He says in verse 26, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." See, they weren't seeking him for the right reason. They weren't seeking him because of what he could do for them. They were wanting nothing but a free feed. That's what they were after. They were just after to get a free meal. And in verse 27, the Lord says to him, "Labor not for meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Now they desire, in verse, where are we? 28, they desire to know what they can do to do the works of God. And Jesus replied in verse 29, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him who he hath sent." And that's the crucial part. You've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And they want a sign so they can believe. They refer back to their fathers eating manna in the wilderness that come from heaven, verse 31. And they compared Jesus feeding the 5,000 to Moses in the manna that God fed the people in the wilderness wanderings. You see, in their eyes, Jesus had done no more than what happened back then in the wilderness. And they want to know, what proof do you have that you are a greater prophet than our prophet Moses? And Jesus says in verse 32, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you true bread from heaven." You notice that this is in the present tense. It's not "will give" or "has given" true bread. The Greek word therefore "giveth" translated is a little phrase, is called "is offering you." Is offering you. God in Christ at that very moment was offering the living bread, not physical bread, the living bread to these unbelieving Jews. Bread that could and would satisfy the spirit and soul if they would only believe. Now, this passage of scripture has been abused by man and worldly religions to try and get people to believe that you must take Holy Communion, and that Holy Communion turns into his real body and his real blood, and then that you take that, that saves you. This passage has nothing to do with Holy Communion. This is about Jesus being the bread of life, eternal life. See, the true bread here refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a fulfillment of the type of manna in the wilderness wandering. You see, manna was real food, and it was for the body, for the physical. But it was only a type of a better food, which is Jesus Christ, the spiritual food that all man needs. Now, the same word is used as for the true light or the true vine, the true tabernacle. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Mosaic types. Now, these men are sincere in their request, because in verse 34, look how they address the Lord. And they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus answered them in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And now look what the Jews do in verse 41. Then the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And that verb there means, the word true means, means to begin to murmur. So they're starting to murmur. Now, this isn't to say that the Jews were the crowd that followed him, but more likely, as we read a bit later on, I think it's verse 59 there, Jesus is at the synagogue in Capernaum. And this leadership more than likely came from there, and they've come and approached the Lord. You see, Jesus not only gives the bread of life, he is the bread of life. He is true life. He is eternal life. And it's to be had in him and him alone. No man can forgive the sin that needs to be forgiven. We cannot partake of a cup and a piece of bread and have our souls saved. Not only will those who come to him in faith find a perpetual sustenance in their lives and a refreshment for their soul, the truth is you have everlasting life. You will never perish, and you will never die. That sets the stage. That's the lesson that sets the stage for the next part of the lesson. Verse 51, Jesus says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. You see, the lesson just got hard. It's just gone up a few notches. And look at verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? See, they had begun murmuring at him. Now they striving or strove among themselves. In other words, they had become increasingly angry with Jesus. Now James 4:2 uses the same word, and it means to fight. So when Jesus said he's a living bread, that bread was his flesh, they became fighting mad. That's what it's trying to teach us here. They were ready to destroy him. Now we have to remember, we have the whole account of the Gospel of John. We know the context of it all. To believe in Christ is to testify to the truth that he spoke. It's to be united to him by faith. It is to participate in his life. That's the life we live. Jesus was going to give his flesh, in other words, that means himself, for the life of the whole world. Now in Mark 10:45, Jesus said he would give his life a ransom for many. But there's nothing said about the Son of Man being food for the souls of many. Now these people are way out of their depth here, and that's why they ask, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now I put it to you, that's a natural question. And Jesus has given himself, is given the opportunity to repeat himself more fully. And as you go through the Gospel of John, you see that's how John writes. He brings up a situation, people ask a question, and Jesus then is able to answer that question in a more fully way. In verse 53, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at that last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." Now, these Jews didn't think that this answer was, was out of line. This was offensive to them. That they detested anything like this at all. For the Jews, the drinking of any blood, even eating the flesh of an animal that still had the blood in it, where the blood hadn't been drained out of it, was a huge no-no. In fact, Leviticus 7:26 says, "Moreover, you shall eat no manner of blood, whether it be of a fowl or a beast, in any of your dwellings." They'd eat no blood of all of any animal. But to drink the blood of a man, it shouldn't even be thought of. This was a hard thing for them to comprehend. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Who does he think he is? How can we drink his blood? And again, like millions today, you see, the Jews were determined to keep their religion in the natural realm. That's the mind of man. Now, an unsaved person must see before they believe. But true faith causes a believer to know and be assured without having to see anything. Eating and drinking here is the heart, soul, and spirit by faith, not physically. All who are saved must lay hold by faith the truth of salvation, the death of Jesus on a cross, the shedding of his blood, and except we lay hold of that sacrifice, there's no hope of salvation and there can be no eternal life apart from his broken body and his shed blood. And this is an important time that Jesus is saying all this, because this is the season. The Passover is about to happen. If you look at chapter 6, go back, verse 4, that's what it says to us there. The Passover feast of the Jews was nigh. See, many of those who heard the Lord at this time, when the Passover on, they travelled from everywhere to come into Jerusalem. And they're on their way to Jerusalem to attend the Passover, and passing through Capernaum, which was one of the seaports there, they hear Jesus speaking of the bread of life and the eating of his body, of his flesh, and the drinking of his blood. Now, how suitable it was for our Lord through this discourse to direct their minds to himself, their true Passover sacrifice, the true sacrifice for sin. Do yourself a favor, go home and read Hebrews 10, and it'll explain it all for you. Now, the Jews were very familiar with the first Passover. In Egypt, all firstborn were slain except where the blood of the lamb had been applied to the doorpost and the lintel. And that night, the flesh and the blood of that lamb, the lamb slain, were the means of life, the means of safety and deliverance for those people. What they couldn't understand, and so they refused, was to receive the Lord, was the statement that the flesh and blood of Jesus would give them eternal life. Life for their souls, in the same way the Passover lamb in Egypt gave them life, but that was only life for physical deliverance, not spiritual. That's the depth of the lesson. Now Jesus applies this lesson in verse 56. "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." See, according to the Lord, we're saved by eating the flesh and drinking the blood. And we live by eating the flesh and drinking the blood. So how does that apply? How does the believer live then? Well, Romans 1:16 and 17 tells us, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's how you live. The justified man or woman, those who possess eternal life, those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, received him as Savior, by faith, where do they get it? How do they get that faith? Well, Romans 10:17 tells us, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, John tells us in John 1:1 and 1:14, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So to eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus is to appropriate his word to your life. Receiving the word brings saving faith, and when we're saved by faith, we, in 1 Peter 2:2 tells us, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of what? The word, that you may grow thereby. You see, we grow by feeding on the milk, the meat, and the bread of the Word of God. So to eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of God is to receive His Word and appropriate that Word into our very heart and life, the engrafted Word which saves the soul and brings eternal life to that person. Now that means we have a great life, all is good, let's wrap it up, the job's done. Is that what it means? No. No, if only that were true, amen, and life would be easy. The truth is, we now identify with Jesus and we take part in his life. And notice Jesus talking on the bread of life, he adds also the drinking of his blood. He's pointing out, remember this is Passover time, he's pointing out what he was about to go through. He would soon face a very gruesome death. He would experience a cruel and torturous punishment and humiliation. He would be ridiculed with false accusations. And the invitation from Jesus is to come to him. And he's putting all this in front of all these Jews at this time of the Passover. Jesus also involves, living for Jesus also involves Matthew 16:25. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. You see, he's speaking to save men, his disciples. And we aren't asked to take up our cross or deny ourselves to be saved, because denying ourselves and taking up our cross will not save us. The verse is speaking of this spiritual association we now have with our Lord. You see, only Jesus could drink the bitter cup. The cup that he saw in the garden, the cup that he cried out, if it be possible, let this cup pass by me. But he also added, but not my will, but your will be done. You see, only Jesus could meet God's requirements. He alone could walk the path that is to that is our part today. We're to walk the part too. Why? He walked it, we can walk it. How many Christians do you know deny themselves to serve God? How many would you know? How many are taking part in the life of Christ? There is way too little of self-denial today among many Christians. They don't follow Jesus anymore step by step. Their souls are saved. Their spirits will dwell eternally in glory. But they will have no reward Because they're selfish. They're self-centered. They're not concerned about the things of Christ. They're more worried about tomorrow, which we're told not to take any thought for. They're more worried about what's going to happen to them in this world than they are focusing on what Christ has done for us in the world to come. They have no reward because they're selfish and self-centered. They're not concerned about the things of Christ. I'll give God an hour on a Sunday morning, but that's all he's getting. The rest of the week, the rest of life is mine. I'll do what I want with it. They're saved. 1 Corinthians 3 reminds us, yet so as by fire. See, when a believer denies self, he or she will not allow self and selfish desires to rule and dictate their lives. A believer who denies themselves determines in their heart and mind not to live according to their own ways, their own desires, but to be so completely controlled by the Spirit of God that whatever they say or do, whatever is said or done, is done to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Easily said, but very few want to do it. Very few. You see, the Christian who is willing to deny themselves must determine not to live after the things of this life. In other words, the pleasure, the fame, the fortune. We are commanded in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now there are times a Christian may have to deny themselves for the sake of a weaker brother or sister. I'm not talking about things evil or lustful or ungodly, but there may be something that wouldn't affect our own Christian life, but it may seem wrong and it could bring hurt to others in their spiritual life and cause those of a weak faith to become even weaker. Now, Paul was careful and considerate of weaker Christians. In 1 Corinthians 8:13, he said, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Now, Paul knew it wasn't a sin to eat meat that was offered to idols, but some believers felt it was wrong. So Paul denied himself rather than offend a weaker brother. Now, 1 Corinthians 8:12 gives us a stark warning. But when ye so sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. That should have us thinking a little bit before we start thinking how good we are, how perfect we are before the Lord. You see, the Lord says to us, you know, to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, that is to take part in his life. It's not going to save you. It can't save you. He's spiritually speaking that we receive him by faith, the work that he did on the cross. And that means he is now at work in us. He lives within us. And to take up a cross means we don't choose and find the cross we want. Many Christians do that. I know what I'm going to do for the Lord. I'm going to do this and that, and that's all I'm going to do. I'll pick my own ministries. I'll pick my own way. I'll do my own thing. And they have failed to say, Lord, here I am. Send me. Do what you want with me. And notice Jesus used the words his cross. So it's the individual's cross, not someone else's. And you can be certain if you want to surrender yourself to the Lord and deny yourself, fully surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to assure you that cross will turn up for you. It will. Let's take it willingly. Let's take it wholeheartedly for the Lord and follow the Lord. Listen to the lesson he's teaching. Learn the lesson he's teaching. But more importantly, live the lesson out. Let's eat of his flesh. Let's drink of his blood spiritually. Let's live with him, participate in his life. It's exciting. It's a blessing to know that God can take you anywhere. Too many, though, that they've got it sorted out. Monday to Friday, I work those days. Saturday, I may do a bit around the house, something with the family. Sunday, I suppose I better get to church. I'll honor the Lord for an hour. And they're back to Monday again. No real surrender. No real taking part of the cross or to carry it. Not learning the lesson that Christ has called us to be his disciples. To follow him step by step. I was reading of a Hindu man. And he accepted Christ as his Savior. And in a country of Hindus, that's a big deal. Let me tell you something. That's a huge deal. He was martyred for his faith. His skin had been slashed all over his body. His persecutors filled those slashes with salt and chili powder, rubbed it in. And I'll quote what he said to his tormentors. He said, "Formerly, Satan wounded me with his fiery darts. The blood of Jesus healed those wounds. The suffering caused by your wounds is not much." His persecutors were enraged by those words, and they started to skin him alive. Alive. You know what he said? And I quote, "I thank you for this. Tear off this old garment of flesh, and I shall soon put on the garment of Christ's righteousness." And he was finally burned praying for his persecutors. Are we willing to live the life of Christ? Are we willing to give ourselves over completely, unreservedly, to allow him to use us anywhere, anyhow, any way he desires? To be like him. Fully surrendered to the Father. Him first, all else falling under that line. Now, we've had a saying in our house for many years, and I've never heard it. I suppose plenty of other people have got it anyway, but my wife will tell you, when anything comes up in life, we just look at each other and say, if God is first place, everything else will fall into place. You see, to take of his flesh and to drink of his blood is not the Lord's table, Holy Communion, that saves you. It's spiritual. It's taking his life by faith, accepting him and his work on the cross to be saved. And then once you're saved, you participate in his life. And no matter the cost, you do all to honor and glorify God. Are you willing to take those steps? Are you willing to stand up for the Lord? To stand on the truth of his word? To trust him all the way to glory? Or are we going to trust in the riches that we can accumulate? The work that we do, the work of our own flesh. Are we going to add Jesus onto our life, or are we going to make him our life? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beautiful truths of your word. We thank you, Lord, that there's no other way but Jesus. That there's no work, no religious rituals that can save us. To eat of his body and to drink of his blood is to partake of spiritual life. It is to believe on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, his broken body, his shed blood, for the remission of sins, for the cleansing of our souls and spirits. And it's free, Lord. It's a gift. And it's for all. Not all an elect few, not a special group. You offered your Son up for the whole world. Scripture tells us that you sent not your Son to condemn the world, and we understand why, because the world was already condemned. But through him the world might be saved. And we pray today, if there's any here not saved, that they today would partake of his body and his flesh. That they would apply it to their lives, to their souls. That they would be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And for those of us who are born again, are we willing to just say, Lord, have it all. My life is now yours. Do with it as you will. What an adventure he'll take us on. Lord, we thank you for the precious gift you have given. And may we live the life of Christ, not in our own strength, but in and through him, through your Spirit at work within us, that all we do for your glory. These things we pray in the precious name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen.